That's our prayer, that all we would say and do here, all we would think, all we would study and remember would be to bring you honor and glory forever, for only you are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. We thank you for your presence here among us. We thank you for the privilege to be in a place where we can freely and openly worship you. It may not be there forever, but it's here now. We want to take full advantage of it. So again, thank you for this church, the wonderful leaders that have sprung up all over, for those who are willing to serve each and every Sunday, no matter where they are in this building, we're grateful. We thank you for the abundant, unmerited blessings in our lives as well. And we do indeed give you the honor and glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And children, you're released to Children's Church.
The following people have things in common. You know what they are. Coaches, yesterday. How many watched football yesterday? Coaches, doctors, contractors, politicians, dietitians, and you could name a host of people once I tell you what they have in common. Each of these will share, will advertise, will tell you what they can do for you. They paint a vision of what can be if you follow their directions. Yesterday, I was amazed at Louisville. How many were amazed at Louisville yesterday? We won't talk much about that, but it is amazing. I think that, and again, we're a football culture. When the coach goes in and talks to them, even before the game and then at halftime, what he does is he paints a vision. Even if the team is behind at halftime, the coach goes in and he paints a vision of this, what is what we can be. We don't have to fumble the ball. We don't have to lose this game. If you do this, if you look at this vision, then hope can be restored. We understand that in our culture. We are in the book of the Revelation. And things in the book of the Revelation, they start out on a high note, and then they dip down into the pits in chapter number 6. They come up for air, and then they go down. And this time, there is the idea that hope can be restored. Let me go ahead and read it. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb. How many know who the Lamb is? You know who the Lamb is, okay? We already identified this is not a real lamb. This is a symbol. This is a lamb, and it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do you know that? Well, from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. So everything we're talking about basically is rooted in the Word of God. So what happens? Well, there's the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. How many have an idea of where Mount Zion is? Everybody knows that. These are familiar pictures. And with him, 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. I like the NIV translation because it has a little bit added there. Well, I think it's in the original, but I don't know. Anyways, this is the way it's translated. He had his name, the Lamb's name, and his father's name written on their foreheads. Again, this is symbolic. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with woman, for they remain virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind. I wonder how much he paid for them. Everybody knows there's a one word and it starts with a B. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel. There's the other angel. Now, folks, I Googled for angels. Now, this is a sidelight, and I could not believe the angels on... I have never seen so many naked angels in my life. I did not know that angels... It was like, I'm going to stick with the one I got, okay? I didn't spend much time there. Anyways, Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those. Are angels, I think they're all the same. How many have ever thought about that? Can you tell one angel from another? Is one a little pudgy? Does one have a bald head? Does one have gray hair? And the answer to those is probably what? Go ahead. None. I imagine they all look the same. I don't know. Just a side light. There are a lot of side lights there, okay? Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is great Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." That doesn't sound like a good thing, okay? A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb." This is why a lot of people don't like the book of Revelation, because it tells them this is what's going to happen, folks. Bank on it. This will happen, especially in our culture where we're nice to pleasantries and we don't experience a lot of this thing, okay? But this is what's going to happen. Verse number 11, "And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name." This calls for patience, patient endurance, on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Now I got a cough. Notice mine doesn't last 2 minutes. "Then I heard a voice from heaven say," write this. Hey, John, write this down. Got it? "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." That's an amazing statement. Blessed are the dead. No. There's no period there. Blessed are the dead, what? Go ahead. Who die in the Lord. Who die in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, when you die, you're blessed if you die in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't, you're in big trouble, okay? And that's all we'll say at this point in time. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Hope is restored by looking in the right direction. "Then I looked." He says that a number of times. That's the way we divide the paragraphs. Hope is instilled by fixing your eyes on the victory scene. John looked and caught a glimpse of the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. This Lamb had been slain and then came to life. That's an amazing thing. And we've seen that already as we studied the book of Revelation. The Lamb is the symbol of victory on the earth at the close of the tribulation. He provides hope for those who are suffering. Now, this is about halftime, and things are looking pretty bleak on the earth. And so what God does is he paints a picture. Folks, look ahead. Look to the end of the tribulation, and you will see the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Folks, let me ask you, where is the flag normally planted when a country conquers another country? On a mountaintop. And they stand there, and that is a symbol of victory. There's no flag here. There's a Lamb up there. What does that mean? This is the Lamb that had died. They were slaughtered. And who is that? It's Jesus. And then what happened? He rose again. And guess what? He's still standing on Mount Zion. And folks, that means what? We win. Now, I know that teams, I don't like gloaters, okay? When you win, be humble about it and be thankful and happy, but don't gloat over it. And here is the Lamb. He is standing on Mount Zion quietly, confidently, and he says, "Look at me. Look at me." At the end of the tribulation, God's people win. The Lamb is standing on the mount. What else do we see? Standing, we assume, with him are the 144,000. Remember them? Revelation chapter number 7. They are Jewish young men. They are dedicated to God. They are chosen. And back there it says they are sealed. What is on their forehead? We didn't know before, but now we find out what is sealed on their forehead. Now notice this. There are not 143,999, okay? There are not that many. How many are there? Tell me. 144,000. What does that mean? None have been lost through the remainder of the tribulation. None have been rejected. None have defected. They all made it. Now, if I am correct in my interpretation, I think I am, they have made it through, some through the water, some through the what? Through the blood. They die. You know what they're doing? Guess what they're doing? They're standing. They're standing with the Lamb. And folks, again, this is a tremendous encouragement for those who are presently on the planet, those who will go through the tribulation. This is an encouragement. They made it, and you can too. Their seal of ownership and protection remains intact, having been guaranteed in the name of the Father and of the Son. They got their owner's name right here. How many put your name on some kind of ownership slip for your car and house? Everybody, you got your name all over it, man. Well, it doesn't mean you own it, right? You and the bank. If you're like Marty, you and the bank own everything, right? And everybody has gone through that phase. By the way, folks, it is so important for our young people that we as a church help them. And this class, I'm excited about it. And I'm trusting that you will participate in it, and you'll at least follow up with an email. That's all the advertisement you're going to get. There is intended an obvious contrast, and I want you to notice this, between those with the beast stamp on their forehead and those with the stamp of God and the Lamb. What did we read? I looked, and there before, standing, they had the name. But do you remember in the last chapter, who is he? He causes all, small and great. Who is that? It's the beast. It's the Antichrist who causes people to have a mark on their forehead. These 144,000, not so much, not at all. They have another stamp on their forehead. It's the stamp of God, and they belong to him. Hope is inspired by fixing your ears on the victory song. And they sang it. Let me go back. And I heard the sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters. How many have ever been to Niagara Falls? How many have ever... Your honey is standing next to you on your honeymoon. That's the scene for us 420 years ago. Is that long? That's a long time. 43 years ago. And we were standing there. You know what? I could tell her I love her as loud as I could, and you couldn't hear a thing. Honey, I love you. What'd you say? I can't hear you. You can't hear a thing when you're standing next to the falls. This is huge. This is loud. And so there was this loud sound, the rushing waters, and then a loud peal of thunder. I thought we were going to get some last night. Thunder. There, and then all of a sudden, wow, there's the sound of harps. Now, are harps loud and boisterous? Answer? I don't think so. They're soft and melodious. They get your, these three things, they get your attention, they focus your attention. And then all of a sudden, there's a calming that happens. And they sang a new song before the throne. No one could learn the song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. That's an amazing thing. How comes they get to learn the song and we don't? Okay? How many like to learn new songs? Now, you know, you got to look out there, okay? You know what? I love the old songs, and I like the new songs. You know what? Someday I may love the new songs, too. Anyways, look at this. This new song is sung by those who have experienced the deliverance of God. Now, folks, you and I need to understand this. And they celebrate enthusiastically. They are singing a song. What are they singing? The intended impact of hearing new songs born out of the furnace of affliction is to inspire those still on the journey. They are sung for those still struggling in order to give them H-O-P-E. This song can only be sung by the 144,000. They've been through the trials. They've been through the blood. They've been through difficult times. And now they're standing with the Lamb. And that's why they and they alone can sing the songs. I waited patiently for the Lord. Folks, got to get into Psalms. You have to read through the Psalms once a year. That's your assignment. By the end of the year, read through the book of Psalms. You got to do it. Man, if you need a lift, if you need encouragement, watch this psalm here. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. He listened to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock and established my steps. God did something for me. I was in the pits. My life was a mess. God cleaned me up, brushed me off, and He stuck me on a rock. He established my feet. So what are you going to do about that? He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Folks, when I was a teenager, my mom and kids, I had seven siblings, me would be eight. We'd go to church. It was the deadest place. It was not a Bible church. And I would look around and people would sing songs. Oh, God, I help it. You know what I want to do? I want to chag them. I want to do something. Motivate them. You know what? When I went to a Bible church in Wellsboro, Pennsylvania, I was like, well, guys are singing. Man, you know why? You know why? You know why we sing in a Bible church? Because God has done something in our lives. And folks, if God has done something in my life, oh God, that's why I get so excited about the opening hymn. That's why I stand up here and I sing the hymns, because God has done something in my life. And folks, if God has done something in your life, you ought to sing about it. Okay? And that's all we'll say. But look, He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many! And people are going to know about it too. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. That is the impact. You see the pattern there? God has done so. I was in a mess. God delivered me. God gave me a new song. And you know what? I'm going to sing. I'm going to tell people about it. Folks, I don't have a problem walking through Akron Park and singing at the bottom of my voice. Okay? I don't sing out loud. I'm not one of those crazies. Okay? Well, I don't know about that, Pastor. Folks, I need to be excited about God. I need to be able to sing. Folks, again, move on. Only those who have been delivered can really appreciate, learn, and express the fullness of the new song as it reverberates throughout the heavens. And it is sung before the heavenly audience, as are all of the songs of God's people. Did you know that? You probably didn't even know this. But you know who was listening when you were singing, "O God, our help in ages past" this morning? You know who was listening? Oh, my wife was listening. My husband, the people in front of me. Oh, yeah, that's fine. That's a horizontal thing. But you know what? When you sang this morning, God was listening. Is that true or false? That is absolutely true. And I want, you know, God has enough problems on this planet. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to be God. Folks, and you know, I was walking the other day, and I felt sort of bad. You know, God has all of these problems that He's got to solve. Again, I'm trying to understand this. God has all these problems on the earth. He's in control. I know that. I understand that. But humanly speaking, He has enough problems. Why should I be one of them? Why can't I walk in obedience to God? Why can't I be a blessing to Him? Lord, help me not to be a problem. Lord, help me to be a blessing to You. You got enough problems. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Okay? Some of you do. Some of you, you need to think about that. God, help me to obey You. Help me to be a blessing. Help me not to be a pain in the neck or lower. God, just help me to be a blessing. You got enough problems You're working on. Lord, help me to be a blessing to my father. Oh, what, how's that? Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. We're not going to sing it this morning. That's another good song. Make me a blessing. And that comes to my lips often as I walk around, as I live and move and have my being. Hope is inspired by the description of the 144,000 in the midst of perversion. You can remain pure. These young Jewish men, and that's who they are. We looked at them. They're not the church. They're not Gentiles. Look at chapter 7. 12,000 from this tribe, Judah, Reuben, Simeon, Levi. You know, he goes down to, what are they? They're Jewish young men. They're chosen during the midst of the tribulation. And so these are young Jewish men, had evidently taken a vow of dedication to God and did not violate their commitment in any way. And one of the biggest drags on our society, one of the biggest drags on young men in our society is what? S-E-X. Let me see, what does that spell? The author John is not saying that women are bad. That would be what he is saying is these young men in the midst of a perverted society, these young men had been set aside and then set themselves aside to keep their vow to God. They would remain celibate. They would not marry. They've got 3.5 years. Paul said, hey, if you can remain like I am, you're well off. I could never be celibate. Okay, I would probably go crazy. And I understand that. These young men, they're different. They have a purpose. They're in the midst of the tribulation. And they say, I'm dedicated to God. And most people think these 144,000 Jewish young men who are converted to Messiah, they've trusted in Messiah, that they are going throughout the planet and they are preaching. And it looks from the passage that they pay for it later on. But they go to be with the Lord, they're standing with Him. In the midst of a multitude of personality cults, alluring distractions, and difficult trials, you can follow the Lamb. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Now, what does that mean? How many follow Jesus here? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, there's Jesus. That's not what we mean. What we mean is this. I am a Christ follower. I follow Jesus. That means I know who He is, I read His Word, I study Him, and I try to obey Him. That's what we're talking about here. Let me ask you a question. If our country continues to go downhill, and it looks like it's going downhill right now, will you still follow Jesus? And see, that's a valid question, because there may be difficult times. There are distractions, and people get so easily distracted from following Jesus. It's not easy to follow Jesus. Are you also going to walk away? Matthew or John chapter 6. Peter, you know what he says? Hey, not me. We have come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter basically said, and I know he spoke out of tune at times, out of turn. But Peter says, Jesus, where else are we going to go? We know too much. Folks, you're sitting here this morning. You know too much. You can't turn back now. You know what's in the world. You know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You've come too far. You're going to walk with Jesus. And folks, and we as elders, we as deacons, we as moms and dads, we will lead. We will lead, and we promise that we will follow hard after Christ, and you can follow after us. We will do that. And so we come to this, and there's more. In the midst of the ungodly, God is still bringing many to the knowledge of the truth. These 144,000 are only the beginning of the harvest, with many to follow. There will be many who come to faith in Christ because of these 144,000. In the midst of deception and deceit, you can remain spiritually sober and beyond reproach. And folks, that's just as relevant today in our culture as it was way back then and throughout the cultures. Hope is restored by listening to God's messengers. The first loud voice from heaven invites earth dwellers to respond positively to the everlasting good news. This is the same gospel proclaimed by every New Testament writer and preacher. Messiah died for our sins and rose again. Let me read it for you, and you're familiar with the passage. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. There's the one. According to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas. Who is Cephas? Tell me. It's Peter. And by the 12. And we know who they are. It's a group. And then by, how many more? Tell me. 500 people saw Him. He's alive. Paul said, here's the gospel. Jesus Christ died for your sin. Oh, I'm not a sinner. Oh, really? Let's talk a little bit. All have what? Sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. Folks, that includes you and me, okay? Not a person born on the planet is clean. Nobody starts with a clean slate. Every one of us is twisted inside. You know how we prove that? By hanging at the edge of the crib and screaming at mom. By throwing our food on the floor. This little rebel inside. Oh, he's so sweet. Oh, yeah, we love him, don't we? You know what? They don't stay sweet very long, do they? And everybody said what? Amen. Now, some of you live in this fairy world. You know what? People who write books on how to handle children, people who work with the children, you know what? The problem is so often they don't have any children. And they live in these little places where they can dream about all the way to fix your kids. The only problem with that is it doesn't work. Anyways, how did we get on that? Who knows? It is somehow proclaimed to every inhabitant of the planet as God seeks to give everyone a final opportunity to repent. Now, this is, I don't know how this is done. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. He's announcing it to the world. Is there any way that you and I can get a message out to the whole world and cover basically the whole planet with a flick of the button? Yeah, almost. It's almost here. It's almost when one of our presidential candidates can put a tweet on and automatically millions of people can get it. That is an amazing thought. Now, let me ask you a question. I don't know the answer to this. Does this angel have a smartphone? Does he know how to tweet? I don't think so. Somehow, this angel announces the gospel throughout the whole planet. And you know what? People hear it. People hear it. And it will happen. In this context, the certainty and imminence of God's judgment makes the call to repentance all the more critical. There will not be another opportunity, and there are only two options: repent or face the final judgment. Oh, the sale lasts until November the 30th. You got to get there. You got to get there. You know what? You show up on December 1st, and you know what? You might get the same sale. You know what? Because they have their money. How many have done that? You show up the day after. It's like, yeah, right. You know what, folks? God is serious about this. God is deadly serious about this. This is the last opportunity. And, folks, things on the planet are looking pretty bleak. There is a last opportunity. This is the last opportunity. This is the last turnoff before you get onto the turnpike. This is it. And the angel has announced God has gone to the extreme where it used to be preachers, it used to be prophets, it used to be people horizontally. And now God sends out an angel. He says, tell them, this is it. This is their last opportunity to repent. This is it, or the final judgment. Three aspects of conversion are emphasized in this passage. To fear God is to honor, reverence, and take him seriously. Now, I added that, take him seriously. Some folks don't take God seriously. How do you know that? They don't have time for him. They don't have time to at least investigate the Bible. They don't have time to think about things. They're going on with their life. They don't take God seriously. To realize there are consequences for the decisions we make. To fear God, and again, I was reading in Job this morning. I started in the book of Job this morning, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Job feared God. What does that mean? Job was not afraid of, God. And that's not what we're talking about. What he's saying is this. Job realized there were consequences to the decisions that he made in light of who God is. And I think that's a fairly accurate description. Fear God, to give him glory, is to recognize who he is and what he has done on our behalf. And look at that. He made the heavens. Why does it put that in there? Because most of us go wrong. Most of society goes wrong when they disbelieve one event in time. You know what that event is? Creation. If you're messed up on creation, you will be messed up the rest of your theology. Everything is based on creation. We were talking this morning with someone in Romans chapter 1. What does it talk about? When God created man pushed it aside and said, forget about it. We don't have time for God. And yet, you read the rest of chapter 1 of Romans. That's what you get when you deny creation. To give him glory is to recognize who he is, and take him seriously is to fear God. To worship him is to acknowledge his right to reign in our lives, to submit from the heart to his gracious sovereignty. I like this. I spend a lot of time trying to formulate, what is the best way to put this? Gracious sovereignty. Is God good? Answer, yes. Is he sovereign? Answer, yes. Is God severe? Answer, yes. How do you figure that out? Guess what? You don't. You just look at creation. You look at the Word of God and what it says, and you say, I know God. You know what? I recognize who he is and what he's done. I understand that. It is clear that in Revelation, fear God and give him glory are code words for repentance and conversion. The next voice from heaven is not so welcoming, not so much fun here. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And wow, that doesn't sound very good. This angel announces the collapse of Babylon. a world system designed to eliminate God and elevate man, Babylon. It was Babylon a real city? Well, yeah, sure, everybody knows that. But now it has become a symbol. Sin City. Where's that? What is that? What is it? Las Vegas. Oh, come on, come on. Is there real Las Vegas? Yeah. Well, why would they call it Sin City? Well, you can figure that one out. If you need any help, Marty will help you. Okay? Folks, some of these things are so duh, you figure these out. And so here we are, Babylon. Man is inebriated with his own self-sufficiency, his own importance, and his own autonomy. You got to believe in yourself. Folks, almost every little kid going up through the school system and almost every person who is under 25 has said that phrase, you got to believe in yourself. Where'd they hear that? Well, somebody going before, and all of a sudden, you got to believe in yourself. Folks, that is the motto of modern man. I believe in God. I have confidence in the way He's put me together. I am sober-minded. There are some things I'm good at. There are some things I stink at. Trying to set my trail camera yesterday. I'll tell you what. You know who set my trail camera? Go ahead. Take a guess. Becky. My wife. Hey, folks, I don't have a problem with it. I'm not afraid to admit that. There are some things I can do, and there are some things I stink at. If I have a computer problem, you know what? I don't fix it. I get somebody else to do it. How many are like that? You're okay with that. You're okay with it. You gotta believe in yourself. You can fix it. Forget it. I have other things I can do better. Man is inebriated. He's drunk. That means he doesn't see straight. He doesn't see straight with his own self-sufficiency, his own importance, and his own autonomy. What he has built to glorify himself and prove his independence from his creator and judge will fall down. It's coming down. It's coming down. You mean everything? Well, from what I gather, the answer is yes. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. Wait a minute. What did God tell Adam and Eve to do? Go out and multiply. What did he tell Noah? Spread out and multiply. Now, here's an interesting thing. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Now, that looks fairly innocent. Well, we're going to build a building. You know why it looks innocent? Because you don't know the background. They were building a tower up to heaven to sacrifice to the gods. They would go up there where they could meet with the gods on top of this tower, where they could commune with them. And basically, they were saying, you know what? We need to communicate with God. There's other ways than what we have been given. And that's what they're doing. In fact, here's another one. This is my favorite one. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. Real Babylon? Real or imaginary? Real. He's walking around. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling, but by my mighty power, for the honor of my majesty. Now, I don't know if he wore suspenders, okay? But he was walking around and says, pretty good, ain't I? Pretty good. He was walking with his fingers in his suspenders. In the next scene, what do you do? And I'm not going to get on my hands and knees, but I'd like to this morning. I might not be able to get back up. No, I could. He's walking around like a cow eating grass. God said, Nebuchadnezzar, dear friend, we're going to have to talk to you a little bit. And we're going to destroy all that you have made. Not destroy, literally. We're going to put you in a pasture for how long? How long? I think it was 7 years. That's a long time to be on your knees and on your hands eating grass. Folks, it happened. It will happen again. From the earliest chapters of Genesis, the building of the Tower of Babel represents, here's a big few mouth word words, an anthropologically centered religion concocted by Satan. Man-made religion, okay? If you like shorter words. In contradistinction to the theocratic faith of the people of God in any generation. This Babylonian faith is syncretistic and inclusive of anything other than the legitimate faith and allegiance to God. I should have highlighted syncretistic. You know what that means? That means you put them all together and you come out with one religion. One religion that says, maybe there's a God. And let's love one another. Isn't that fun? Isn't that nice? That's not the way it works. Syncretism is what we're seeing in our society. Everybody's right. Nobody's wrong. Let's tolerate one another, folks. I can disagree without being disagreeable. And so can you. And that's what we're called to do. But folks, not everybody's right. If there are two people that disagree, both of them could be wrong. But they both cannot be right. You think about that a while. And that's what our culture is doing. The next voice warns all earth dwellers of the judgment to come for those who identify with the beast, the Antichrist. Those choosing to worship and identify with him are doomed to damnation. The cup is often a symbol of judgment. Folks, let me ask you a question. The cup that we drink, that is a symbol of judgment, yes or no? Yes. The cup that we drink during communion, I think in 2 weeks we'll have communion, that is a cup of judgment. But I didn't have to drink it. Who did? Jesus. It's a cup of judgment. The disciples, oh yeah, we can drink the cup with you. They had no clue what was going on. That cup is a cup of judgment. Jesus drank it. Now I don't have to. For me, it's a cup of peace. It's a cup of restoration. It's a cup that signifies restoration because he drank it. The emphasis here is the inescapability and finality of judgment. Not the satisfaction it could afford to those who witness it. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night. Now, I have verse 9, verse 11. What is unusual is this. Verse 9 says one thing, and verse 11 repeats it. There's a parenthesis there. This parenthesis warns of eternal damnation and must not be taken lightly, even though refraining meant physical death. That means during the tribulation, if you do not take the mark of the beast, you're going to die. And which is worth? Dying physically and going to be with the Lord, or living and going to hell? Now, this is pretty blunt this morning. I think you can handle this. Nobody likes the concept of hell, okay? Nobody in this room likes the concept of hell. Nobody likes to see some people suffer. But you know what? It's in the Word of God, and God has a reason for it. And if you listened to the video of DVD of Ray Comfort last week, folks, you'll get a little understanding of what God may have gone through when he created this horrible place. The final voice is one of comfort for God's people. This calls for patient endurance, etc. Those who know God and the Lamb will persevere by keeping God's word and continually trusting Christ the Lamb. I can make it. You can make it. I'm not going into the tribulation. But you know what? I have days that are not so good. And so do you. How do I make it? The same way these guys make it. Folks, if they can make it through the tribulation, through the horrors of the tribulation, by keeping God's word and by trusting Christ the Lamb, surely you and I can make it doing the same in our relative lives of ease. You and I can make it. Those who die in the Lord experience rest and comfort of his presence. They are blessed indeed and rewarded for their sacrificial living and serving. Now, folks, just a caution. They are not working their way into heaven. They have trusted Christ, and because they've trusted Christ, they are willing to serve. Anyone who has been through the redemptive, has trusted Christ, make it simple. Anyone who has trusted Christ should have a heart to sing. You know what? They should have a heart to serve. What can I do? What can I offer, Lord, because of what you have done? That ought to be the heart's cry. The glorious fate of these martyrs contrasts starkly with the fate of those who took the beast mark and thereby opted to be damned. While the beast worshipers have their time of rest, and while the saints are persecuted and martyred, in the final time of judgment, God will reverse their order. God offers genuine hope to those willing to look to him. I found this very interesting. In recounting his experience as a political prisoner in Russia, Alexander Solzhenitsyn tells of the moment when he was on the verge of giving up all hope. He was forced to work 12 hours a day at hard labor while existing on a starvation diet, and he'd become gravely ill. The doctors were predicting his death. One afternoon, while shoveling sand under a blazing sun, he simply stopped working. He did so even though he knew the guards would beat him severely, perhaps to death. But he felt he just couldn't go on. Then he saw another prisoner, a fellow Christian, moving toward him cautiously. With his cane, the man quickly drew a cross in the sand and erased it. In that brief moment, Solzhenitsyn felt all the hope of the gospel flood through his soul. It gave him the courage to endure that difficult day and the months of imprisonment that followed. Note two things. There is always hope when you look in the right direction. There's always hope when you look in the right direction. Folks, if you're looking for hope and salvation in the political system, you're going to be disappointed. If you're looking for hope at the medical center, you're going to be disappointed. If you're looking for hope in your life insurance and this and that, you're going to be disappointed. Ultimately, the only hope that is really valid and will sustain itself is who? Jesus Christ, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. There's where you look. You can be a source of hope when you point people in the right direction. And folks, sometimes, and I've been there and so have some of you, sometimes the only thing we can do is point people to Jesus. And I have told people before, you know, I can't solve your problems. I can't. I wish I could. I can't solve your problems. I can't fix it. But I can tell you this, that God knows what you're going through, that I care, and he has a purpose in all of this. Do I know the purpose? Well, answer that. Do I know the purpose? Answer, probably not. But folks, I can encourage folks, but the greatest encouragement I can give them is you need to trust God for this. That sounds so trite. It sounds so, take this pill and see me in the morning. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking, get in the Word of God. And I mentioned, what book of the Bible should you read through the rest of the year? Go ahead. Psalms. Get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Then, you're looking in the right direction, and you will be able to give hope to those who are around you. This morning, let's stand together. I love this song. When we get to the last chorus, Dave, we're going to sing it a cappella. You say that too often, pretty soon you say it. Three stanzas. Let's sing it together. O soul, are you weary and troubled? I love this song. Let's sing it.